Amen. Well, if you would, take your Bibles and turn to the 32nd chapter of the book of Psalms. Psalms is another easy book to find. If you set the book on its spine and you turn right to the center, that's probably Psalms, or pretty close. Proverbs, Job, one of those. Psalms is a compilation, 150 books or stories, poems, all types of words of wisdom that have been put together. And this morning what I want to look at are two different psalms, and they both talk about the same thing. Both of them are written by David. Now, David is an interesting man. Not only does he have a great name, right, Dave? Man's got a great name. But he is probably one of the most, in some ways, one of the most difficult men to figure out in the Scripture. Because on the one hand, the name David means beloved. And God even said, this is a man after my own heart. So you got to figure, this guy's got it all together, right? No. David's life, if you read it, is like a Jerry Springer show. David had a lot of problems in his life, and they were all a result of the very same thing that bring difficulties into our life today so many times. Sin. David made decisions and did things that he should not have done. But the great thing about him, and the reason that he was a man after God's own heart, is because David knew what it was to repent honestly in his heart. Without any question, I did this. This was my problem. And we're going to look at that this morning, because the thing about forgiveness is simply this. It is a cornerstone of what we believe as Christians. Forgiveness is what we're based on. The fact that we are forgiven our sins when we ask God to forgive us, when we repent. So my first question is, why do we have such a difficulty so many times in holding to that forgiveness? Why is it so many times that it's so easy for us to pick things back up again into our lives that we have been forgiven of? And you each are going to have your own things that you're thinking about right now, because it's different for everybody. It isn't just one sin, it isn't just one difficulty, anything like that. But the Word tells us that when we confess our sins, He is, and you know the verse, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and do what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if that's the truth, why do we still have problems with things like that? And so I want to look at Psalm 32 first. Let's do that. Let me read this to you. You ready? Psalm 32. Here we go. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Now, there are two foundational truths that David talks about right in the very beginning, in the first verse of this chapter. The first one is the concept of forgiveness itself. And as I've already shared with you in this, we have been told in God's Word, demonstrated time and again, all we need to do to be forgiven is simply confess it to Him. Now, confession is more than just words. We've talked about this before. You can say anything. As a matter of fact, our culture today is built on that, the things that people say. It doesn't matter if they mean it or not. We've all seen this before. You see the guy that's on TV and he's crying and he's all upset and he's, I'd like to apologize for what I did and all these kinds of things. And you know this guy does not mean a single word of what he's saying. What's he upset about? What he did? He's upset he got caught. That's what he's upset about. Being distressed about being fingered is not confessing a sin. That's acknowledging something that you did. Confession isn't with my mouth. Confession starts with my heart. That's where it comes from. To recognize that I have done something that I should not have done, that I have gone against the word of God, that I have spoken words that were not honoring to him, that I treated somebody badly because I didn't like what they did. The Bible tells us if we confess those things, he forgives us. The second thing that David then talks about in the second verse is the removal of sin. And this is important because it brings us to a doctrine, and I don't want your eyes to get all cloudy on me here, all right? Because sometimes people come to church and they go, look, I don't want to have to think a whole lot. Well, we like to think here in this church because God's given us minds and brains to be able to take the things that we've heard and understand how to incorporate them into our lives. You've heard me say this before. There are a lot of mentally overweight Christians in the church, which just simply means that they've got all of this head knowledge about what they're supposed to do and how they're supposed to live, but it never seems to work its way down into the way that they're supposed to act or what they're supposed to say. We don't want to be head-heavy people. We want to have our lives operating in the things of God. And one of those things is to understand what it means about forgiveness. Forgiveness is about the doctrine of imputation. Now, that may be a phrase you've never heard before. The doctrine of imputation, here's what that means. It just simply means the act of one person adding something to another because it's missing. That's what that means. Actually, imputation is a statistical term, from what I understand, that when you have missing data in a formula, you'll take other data and insert that in order to make it whole. Well, that very concept is shown to us in the Bible. Three times that are easy to see. Here's the first one. Adam's sin nature placed on mankind. That's imputation. In other words, when God created Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, it was perfect. It was perfect. If I'd have been in the garden, my shoulder would not hurt. I'd stand strong. I could lift as much weight as I wanted to, and my hair would not be as gray as it is. That would be if I'm in the garden. But I wasn't looking at you when I said that. That was not your gray hair. I just... But when Adam sinned, everything changed. When sin entered into the lives of Adam and Eve, the sin of mankind now, that sin was placed, it was imputated onto the genes of who we are, on the entire lineage of man. That's why the Bible tells us we are born in sin. It doesn't mean the children come out saying ugly things and being terrible, but it does mean that our hearts are already turned away from God because of Adam, the sin of the imputation. The second place we see it then is that Jesus, when he hung on the cross, received our sin onto him. Same concept. Jesus had no sin hanging on the cross. But at that moment when he received our sins, it's the same time when he calls out in the loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? And people wonder about what that means. Why would Jesus say that? Because at that moment, the sin of mankind was being placed on him, and he knew his Father could not be in the presence of sin. And so God turned his face away from his own Son. And then the third place that we see this is the righteousness of Jesus Christ placed on each and every one of us when we confess our sins to him. The righteousness. We don't have righteousness in and of ourselves. The sin of man is in us. But when we invite Jesus Christ to be a part of our lives, when we confess our lives and that, God, I need you in me, the righteousness then that we receive is the righteousness of that imputation. And so as we look at that, as we understand that concept, we now look at what David is saying when he comes before God. He says, the forgiveness I need. He says, the removal of the sins is so important to me. I don't even want that to be a part of my life. Because he then goes on in the third and the fourth verses of this chapter and he tells us the consequences of sin. And as I read this and as I was meditating and thinking on it, I thought, you know what? I can pinpoint times in my life when I know I was dealing with this. Because sin will affect us physically. Now watch and don't think what I'm not saying. Wait, did I say that right? Don't think what I'm not saying. Let me go back and try that again. Don't hear what I'm not saying. That's what I wanted to say. Because there are people that still believe that if you are sick, it's because you sinned. That's not true. That's not a doctrine that's supported by the scripture. Remember the story when Jesus was with his disciples and they came across the blind man. Do you remember this? And the disciples looked at Jesus because they thought the same thing. And they said, so Jesus, which of this man's parents sinned that he was born blind? Remember? What did Jesus say? Neither. He wasn't born blind because his parents were in sin. He was born blind so that the glory of God could be seen in his life. You say, well, does that mean he was healed? Not necessarily. Because God does not always choose to heal. We still pray and believe in that. We ask God for that. But there are times when God will allow somebody to walk through something in their lives so that they can be a glory to God by the way they act, by the way they deal with it, by the things they say, by the things they don't say. You know, your life is a demonstration for God everywhere that you go, whether you want it to be or not. I've known some Christians, and I've wanted at times to go up to them and say, could you stop telling people you're a Christian, please? Would you stop telling people that? Because of the way they act, because of the things that they say. And all God wants for us to do is to understand that when we are willing to give over the sin of our lives to him, he will forgive us. Because it will affect us physically. There are times when sin will, even just by the nature of how you feel, the struggles that you're going with, it will have an impact on the body. I've shared with you about unforgiveness and about how that physically affects people. It also affects our peace of mind. If you've done something that you know you should not have done, and how do you feel? Are you relaxed? Are you peaceful about the things of life, about your day-to-day things? Or are you wrestling? Are you struggling? I know in my own life, I can tell when I have either said something I should not have, or my tone of voice, because I get this sort of churning in my gut. Now, I'm not saying that's the only symbol of that or the only significance of it. But when I feel that churning, I know that something is amiss because sin affects us. Certainly our happiness and our joy are robbed by sin. It's hard to be happy about things when you know that you've been wrong, when you've walked out of something that God's wanted you to do. And then the other thing too, and this is probably the most difficult of all, is that when we embrace and hold on to sin, we remove ourselves from the favor of God. Now that doesn't mean he doesn't love us. Of course he loves us. He loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us. But when we are walking in willful sin, when we're walking away from the things of God, we remove the favor of him from our lives. And so can I encourage you this morning to examine, if you're praying for something in your life right now, and I want to be careful how I say this, but I think it's important. Allow the Holy Spirit to examine you when you pray. Because if you are asking God for things in your life to change or to be blessed, and you're walking in willful sin, how can God do that? He can't. It doesn't mean that God doesn't love us. But what it means is that he is so much more concerned about his relationship with us than he is about whether or not we get something, whether or not this happens or this doesn't happen. Does that make sense? Do you understand what I'm saying? If you've got willful sin in your life and you're praying and nothing's happening, figure out why. You've got some things you need to do. There's some things that need to change in your life. And I want to encourage you to do that because he's faithful. He's not standing up there waiting to hammer you with a big stick when you come and say, God, I did this. He knows what you did. He just wants you to confess it to him so that he can offer that forgiveness and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Sin weighs on us in ways that we just don't fully embrace or understand. It's why we've got to be so careful. Because not only is the sin about our lives, but it also affects the people around us. And see, David had to deal with that. And I want you to turn to the 51st Psalm, if you would. Because I want to look at a very specific thing that David now deals with. And understand the gravity of what it is that takes place. David writes both of these psalms, both dealing about sin and unforgiveness. And in his case, forgiveness, asking God to forgive him. But the thing about the 51st Psalm that is so important for us to understand is the environment in which it's being written. The whole story is laid out for us. It starts with David being lazy and not being where he should have been. Can I tell you that any sinful activity you've ever found yourself in, there were multiple opportunities for you not to do it before you got there? And the reason I say that is because we have become a culture that has become so accustomed, and it's so easy for us to deflect blame and responsibility from everything that we do. That's one of the things that made David such a great man. Not that he was sinless. He did a lot of really stupid things. But he knew how to own what he had done. He knew what it meant to say, that was me. And that's what he's looking at here. David's not where he's supposed to be. The Bible tells us that in the scripture just prior to this, in the reading of his account in Chronicles, I believe it is, it says it was a time when kings were at war. That's the way the verse starts. David wasn't at war. David was home in the palace. That's not where he belonged. How many times have you found yourself in a circumstance and you've thought to yourself, I don't belong here. This is not good. You always hear about these guys, these athletes and these people in Hollywood and all this, getting in all kinds of trouble, problems. And then they always tell you what time they're out doing it. 1, 2, 3 o'clock in the morning. Just a little rule of thumb for you college guys. Nothing good ever happens after midnight, by and large. Nothing good usually happens after midnight. Go home. Get home. That's where you belong at midnight. But David wasn't where he was supposed to be. He's on the roof walking around late at night. Bible doesn't tell us what time. I'm going with 2:30 in the morning. 2:30 is a really bad time. And instead of being at war, which is where he was supposed to be, he's on a roof walking around. He looks down and sees Bathsheba taking a bath. That's not where he was supposed to be. And then, of course, you know the story. He creates this whole scenario in order to try to kill her husband, because then, first, before even that, he sleeps with her. She gets pregnant. See, sin just compounds on itself. You know that, right? Sin isn't just one little thing. It snowballs. It compounds on itself. But he makes this whole big thing, tries to get Uriah killed, finally accomplishes that, and takes Bathsheba. Thinks, okay, cool, got that taken care of. That's all done. But it wasn't all done, because God came to the prophet Nathan and sent Nathan to David. And the conversation probably started something like this. Dave, can I see you just for a minute? Come here. You're in trouble. You're in a lot of trouble. And I'm sure Dave, probably the first thing he did was went, like we would do, what are you talking about? What do you mean? I'm innocent. Here's my halo. I haven't done anything. And of course, Nathan lays the whole thing out before him. He uses a metaphor. Read that account. And Nathan basically says to David, you have done the most vile of things. God knows what you did. And so it's in that crushing realization that his sin has been found out that David writes the 51st Psalm. And so when you understand what it was that he's dealing with now, hear the words that he says. He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. You notice how many times in that first verse he said, my and me and mine? That's why David was great, because he understood. It wasn't anybody else. It wasn't Bathsheba's fault. It wasn't Uriah's fault. It wasn't the general's fault. The general should have made me go to war with them. No, David did this. Verse 3, for I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I have been a sinner from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost places. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure, another version says clean, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God. The God who saves me and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. David starts this whole thing just pouring out his heart to God. It was me. I did this. You know, there are a few ways better that you can begin a prayer of confession to God than just simply by saying, God, I really messed up. Wasn't my parents' fault. Wasn't my husband or my wife's fault. You know, I think so many times issues between husbands and wives could be completely dissolved and averted if the first thing we would say is, I blew it. I blew it. Too many times what we do is, well, if you had not, then I would have not. That sound familiar? You know, you made me. If you had only, and what we're doing the minute we begin to say that is we're deflecting everything off of ourselves and pointing it to everyone else. David said, no, it's me. I did this. That blesses God's heart when we come to him in that way. You see, David, though, in verse 4, even though he doesn't blame anybody else, David says, against you, O God, I have sinned alone. And in reality, David's sin affected much more than just his relationship with God. And I mentioned this earlier, but we have to understand that when we sin, it doesn't stay just with us. Sin, unconfessed, undealt with, will radiate out. David lost his baby because of his sin. A man lost his life because of David's sin. And David's family, if you read through the stories of what took place in them, David's son raped his half-sister. The half-brother came and killed the one that did it. David was not allowed to build the temple for God, partly because he was a man whose hands were stained with blood. God said, I don't want a man of war building my temple, but that was also a part of the consequence of his sin. You say, Pastor Dave, you're really hammering this thing about sin and consequences, aren't you? Well, yeah, because this is what Satan wants to do. He wants us to take these things so lightly that it's no big deal. He wants us to listen to the things of Hollywood, listen to the athletes, listen to all these people who consider themselves so privileged, and in reality, they are so hurt, they're so wounded, they're so lost. All they are is rich. Katarina and I were looking at an article this week, or maybe we saw it online. It's Brad Pitt and Angelina Jolie. These two very lost souls. They have a child, a little girl. What is she, about 8 or 9, I guess? And they are making this big deal that they are embracing her desire to explore her cross-gender life. She wants to be a little boy. She doesn't want to be a little girl. She wants to be a little boy. And they're encouraging her to explore this cross-gender opportunity in her life. Oh, my God. And these are the people that we emulate. These are the ones that we exemplify, the athletes. We can't figure out why these guys are so messed up, and in reality, they're young boys, most of them, that have no direction of right or wrong. They're entitled from the time they're about 6 years old because they demonstrate a gift in hitting a baseball or putting a ball in a metal hoop or throwing or catching a ball. All of these really important things. And then we make them millionaires and can't figure out why they have such problems. We can't figure out why they act the way that they do. But we're told, well, you know, they didn't have everything that we have. It's their lifestyle. It's the way they were raised. He didn't have a father. He didn't have a mother. They have a physical disorder. There's an emotional thing that goes on. That's the other thing we do so much now in our culture today. Everything that we do wrong, there's a symptom. It's some type of a thing that I can't control. My friends, all God wants us to do is just come and to own who we are and what we've done, and He'll forgive us. Can we stop looking to place blame? David demonstrated what it meant to really mess up, but to take the responsibility for himself. And so in this 51st chapter, he's writing, and he's saying, God, I don't know what I'm going to do, but I don't want to lose you. I don't want to lose you from my life. And one of the things that he talks about, and I just want to talk about this briefly, and I'm going to start to wrap this up, because it's an important visual for us to have, to understand how the Bible works together. David says, cleanse me with hyssop. Do you see that word, hyssop? Hyssop is a plant. And it's a plant mentioned several times in the Bible, beginning all the way back in Exodus. Because the first time you read about this is when the children of Israel are told in the 10th plague that's going to get them out of Egypt, the death angel is coming. And if you want to survive this, here's what you need to do. You need to sacrifice a lamb. And they go through all of the different things. And then they're told, you need to take and you need to get blood from that lamb and you need to put it on the lintel across the top of the door and across the posts. And if that blood is present, the death angel will see it and will pass over your house. That's where the term Passover comes from. What they used to put that blood up was the hyssop branch. And the hyssop branch is a branch that usually grows from 12 to 24 inches. It grows in that region. It doesn't need a lot of water. It thrives in the hot sun. It can grow in sandy type soils. It's perfect for that region. The plant also has a lot of healing remedies to it. It's of the mint family. You didn't know you're going to get to learn all this kind of stuff here coming to church today, did you? If you're on Jeopardy anytime soon, you're going to nail the category on common house plants. Just trying to help you out. But it's of the mint family, and it will often blossom with pink or blue, sometimes white flowers. It's very beautiful, very aromatic. And so scholars have tried to determine, so why did God tell them to use the hyssop plant? Well, it could have very well been as simple as it was the longest plant, that it grows on a rather stiff stick, so it would have been able to be brush the blood. But the other place then you also see this mentioned is in the book of John. Because John's account of Jesus' crucifixion tells us that as Jesus was hanging on the cross, they found a sponge with vinegar. And they placed the sponge on a hyssop stick and lifted it up to Jesus for him to drink. And so we see in Exodus the very first mention of this, that this is a part of the sacrifice that was going to free the children of Israel. That the death sentence was going to pass over them. And then we come to John and we see that the stick that held up the vinegar to the last sacrifice that was going to free us from the stain of sin was the one that Jesus also used. And David is saying, God, I need you to come and I need you to cleanse me. Take the hyssop, the same one that the children of Israel used to demonstrate the freedom from sin, the death penalty, and use that to cleanse me. That's what Jesus wants to do for us this morning. He wants to cleanse each and every one of us. Now, we don't have any hyssop sticks here today. But the thing about our relationship with Jesus is that once he died for us, we didn't have to use those things anymore. He was the final sacrifice. He was the final one to give his life. There were no more times of having to slaughter lambs and bulls, all of these things David was talking about. You have to remember, in the Mosaic law, there was no sacrifice for adultery. You couldn't get that cleansed by offering a sacrifice. That's why David says, I would bring a sacrifice if I could, but there was none to bring. There was only one penalty for adultery in the Old Testament. It was death. David says, God, cleanse me. Create in me a clean heart. Help me, God, to be changed from within, is what he was saying. And this morning, my question for us this morning is, if we are forgiven as David has been forgiven, why is it that we continue to hold on to things that God's forgiven us of? Why do we continue to hold things in our lives or pick them back up again when in reality, when we are told that we are forgiven, it is done? Because not only does God forgive us the sin, but now it's no longer a part of our record. You understand that? God's not going to bring up your sin at some point down the road. I don't know about you, but there have been times when I've been a little bit concerned about standing before God on the day of judgment. I have this picture of this huge screen, and my entire life is going to be shown there. I don't want that to happen. I don't know about anybody else. I'm not interested in that. I'm not exactly proud of everything that I have ever done or I have ever said. I know I'm the only one here, but I'm not that excited about that until I realize that when I am forgiven, there is no record of it. It's gone. We are the only ones that insist on holding on to those things. We're the only ones that insist on reminding one another about what we did, about what you did. Can I encourage you as a man or a woman of God that when you tell somebody they are forgiven, you don't get to mention that ever again? Sir, ma'am, to your husband, to your wife, you don't get to do that again. You guys are getting married soon. You guys are getting married soon. These are fundamental things that I would just desire for God to pour into you. When you're forgiven, when you say, I forgive you, you don't get to say it again. That's how our Father treats us. And so this morning, as we're getting ready to leave here, can I encourage you? This hasn't been particularly an encouraging word, a lot of it, because we've talked about consequence, about sin, about the way it affects us. But can I tell you this morning that if you confess your sin, He has forgiven you. He doesn't remember it anymore. It's done. Neither do you. Neither do you. Now, one of Satan's greatest little tools that he tries to play on is to continue to remind us about our past. Can I tell you this morning, you don't have to listen to that. You don't have to receive that in any way, shape, or form. And if you feel those things beginning to come, if you feel those memories beginning to come out, all you need to do is say, Father, create in me a clean heart. Use David's words, create in me a clean heart, so that I can embrace everything that you desire for me. That's who we are. That's who we are in Jesus. And the reason so many churches today are dying, not because of numbers, that has nothing to do with it, but because the people within the church don't understand who we are in Him. You are more than a conqueror. You are forgiven. You are greater than the things of this world. There is no weapon formed against you by the enemy that can ever prosper. Does that mean you're not going to get hit? No, you're going to get hit. Denise is getting hit right now. It's not going to prosper. Lost your dog. That's a hit. Not going to prosper. Struggling with physical things, struggling with things at school, struggling with things at work. Those things are not going to prosper as long as we keep our mind, our eyes, our heart focused on Him and know that when I am forgiven for good. Amen. Bow your heads with me if you would. Thank you, Father. Let me just take just a minute. I want to pray with you as I do every Sunday. Because again, I am absolutely convinced that nobody is here because you just stumbled into the church or you thought, this is a good Sunday to go. You might have thought that, but God had other plans. And one of the other things that Satan's going to want to try to do is to bring doubt into your mind. And with that, worry. Worried about what kind of a Christian am I really? Worried, you know, did I really confess correctly? Did I do it the right way? On the slopes of Long's Peak in Colorado, there lies a huge tree. Just listen while you're quiet. This thing has probably stood for over 400 years, been through thousands of storms. The men determined that there was probably about 14 different times that it had been hit by lightning in the course of its life. But at the end, it was an army of beetles, bugs, no bigger than the tip of your finger, that ate through this tree and brought it down. Small. You could crush it between your fingers. And see, our lives are a little bit like that as well, because there's storms that we'll weather, we'll get hit by lightning, but it's the least little things that will bring us down. And one of those is worry. Concerned about things I cannot control, things I can't change, but I'm going to worry about them. There are over 773,000 words in the Bible, and not once is the word worry used. Not once. What I want to do this morning is that as we're praying, I want to ask that if there is an aspect of your life this morning, and maybe there's some things that you need to put back down again. God's already forgiven you, but you picked it back up. You need to let it down. Sit it there. Walk away from it. Don't pick it back up. And if that's you this morning while I'm praying, I just want you to lift your hands up to God. You don't have to lift them real high. Just it's a gesture that I want you to make that just simply says, God, I'm giving this back to you and I don't want to have it anymore because I'm forgiven. And I'm not going to brace that anymore. I'm not going to take the words that somebody says to me. I'm not going to get held in that spot. I'm done with that. You've forgiven me. I'm moving on. It's freedom. Freedom. That's what that word means, to be set free of that. So as I'm praying, as the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, just lift your hands right where you are. And by that action, what you're saying is, God, I want to give this to you. Well, Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word this morning. I thank you, God, for speaking to each of our hearts. Father, I thank you that when you forgive us, we are forgiven. It isn't something that's going to take place at some point down the road. We are forgiven when we confess our sins to you with a contrite heart, as David writes. And Father, right now, if there is anything in my brothers and sisters' lives that they have embraced again, that they have picked up, that they have been forgiven of, but they just won't let it go. Father, we acknowledge that by lifting our hands to you and just saying, God, here, this belongs to you. It's not a part of my life. It's not a part of who I am. I am forgiven. And Lord, if we can learn anything from David this morning, it is that when things happen like that, when I fall, when I stumble, it doesn't mean you love me less. But Father, what it does mean is that I need to own what has happened and say, Father, I was wrong. I confess. Forgive me. Create in me a clean heart. And your word promises you will. I thank you for that promise this morning. And I pray that over each and every one of my brothers and sisters here today, that you would create in us clean hearts. That we would desire, Father, to be close to you in everything that we do. Every action that we take, every word that we speak would bring glory and honor to you because we do it in a freedom from those things that would desire to hold us back. All to your glory and all to your honor. Father, as we leave this place today, please keep us safe. Father, may we look for opportunities to worship and to praise you, to be a blessing to someone else. God, all the things that we prayed this morning, we continue to lift them to you. Even those things that were not spoken, because you know the very depths of our hearts. We give you all the glory and all the honor, because only you are worthy. We ask these things in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.